invite you to turn this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. I think this is the second last sermon that I'm going to offer from the book of Acts. Jenna will be with us next week. I will be preaching. There's also a baptism next week, so be ready for that, the Ravensbergen baptism. But this is the second last of two we're going to look at in Acts, and then we're going to change gears for a while. Acts 5, 12 through 16. Acts 5, 12 through 16. Beloved, listen to God's word. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits or unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the text just before the one that we read, as we looked at last week, Peter makes a judgment about two people in the early church that, as it turns out, anticipates the judgment of God. It is a good judgment, wise. It is just, but it is also incredibly harsh and strikes us that way. To put it lightly, Ananias and Sapphira are excommunicated. They're kicked out of the church, and in the most severe way that they can be kicked out of the church. And again, it's a just judgment. It's the wisdom of God. But, as I said last week, it's really hard for us. And I think part of the reason it's really hard for us, friends, is because most of us have met people who have concluded that this sort of judgment and judging attitude is actually what characterizes the essence of the church. The church is a judging institution. And sometimes it even lapses into judgmentalism. We become the sort of people who are always on the hunt for other people's sin, wanting to point a spotlight on it and condemn them for it. And there is some truth to this, isn't there? Sometimes the church has become an overly judging institution and has lapsed even into judgmentalism. Judging is good. We need to make wise judgments. We need to make good, just judgments. However, sometimes this has gone overboard and people have gotten hurt. I have a friend who had exactly this experience of the church and is terrified to this day to come into the church. He had a lot of static in his soul when he was young. He was labeled quickly by people in the church, and then he was treated in accord with the labels that he was given, and when he needed a soft touch, he got a tough touch. When he needed a gentle word, he all too frequently got a word of rebuke. And to this day, he will tell me, "I don't want to go to church, man, because I feel that it's just full of a bunch of judgmental people." I have an aunt. You know, today we are accustomed to coming to church once on Sunday, and many of us do come to church once on Sunday, but many of us also express our liberty and sometimes don't come to church on Sunday. We might have a sporting event, or our kids might have a sporting event, or maybe for some other reasons. I mean, life is complex. And we in the church, I know I don't often ask people about what's happened to you, you know, why aren't you coming more than you are? We don't tend to judge that today. You know, if we err, we probably err on the side actually of not asking enough questions. But you know, my aunt? Well, she was a professional musician, and she began to miss the second service because she was playing with the Philharmonic. And the church came to her and said, you're missing too many of those second services. And she said, I know, but I'm on the Philharmonic. And they said, well, you need to come to that second service. It's not enough that you're just coming to the first. And she didn't, and so she was excommunicated. Yeah, and these stories exist. And when I was 9 years old, I was at my aunt's house, and she told me that she believes that Christianity is a 500-pound bucket full of hogwash. And sometimes when we're emotionally hurt by an overly heavy-handed church, that's exactly what we can conclude. The church is full of judging people. And there's some truth to it. And you know, this is why I love what St. Luke does immediately after the difficult story about Ananias and Sapphira. He turns in our text to what he turns to. And he says, if you believe that the essence of the church is to be a judging institution, and that's what the church has become, and it can become that, then you need to look again and to realize that what is essentially to define and characterize the church, what we're to spend our energy in, what we are to use our resources in, what we are to put our heads together in so we can be strategic about, is what we see in the text before us today. We are above and beyond all things. As we worship the triune God and surrender our lives to Christ, we are to be an agency of healing in the world. A presence for the healing of the world. In the name of Jesus. Just look at our text. The first thing that the apostles go out and do, and that we are told after the story of Ananias and Sapphira, is they go out and perform signs and wonders, healing all and sundry who will come, as a pointer to the reality of what Christ has come to accomplish. Namely, he's brought in a new creation, and the healing of our bodies is going to be a part of that. It's a sign of the healing that is to come. And that breaks into the present time. The church is to be an agency of healing in the world. And then notice also this little gloss, this interesting line that appears to just be a throwaway line. It's a geographical description about where the believers tend to meet. Where do they meet? Solomon's colonnade. Why is that important? Well, Israel's temple was the place of the presence of God. God resided in Israel's temple. And as Solomon will say in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, as he will say, when the nations of the world come to the temple, and when the people of Israel come to the temple and encounter the presence of God at the temple, they can experience the healing of God at the temple. But now it's very interesting, because what goes on in our text and goes on throughout the book of Acts? Look, behold, it is not at the physical temple in Jerusalem that people are encountering the presence of God and experiencing healing anymore. But it's rather in the ragtag group of people who call themselves followers of the way. In them now, through them now, people are being healed, because in them they are encountering the presence of God. You see what's going on here, friends? We, the church, are to be a presence of the presence of God in the world for the healing of the world. We are, as we might put it, to be a shadow of the Almighty for the healing of each other and the healing of our world. And you know, I think part of the point of our text is to express to us and hold out for us the upper limits of what this means. And the upper limits of what is possible when we are a people collectively and individually who are filled with the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is the dominant force in our life, what is the upper limit of what is possible for we who are to be a presence of the presence for the healing of the world? Is it possible that just by being present as yourself, as you, ordinary you, is it possible that just by being present, being near to certain situations, that your presence can bring healing even without you intending it? That your presence itself, your bodily presence, can actually bring healing into the world? That's how powerfully the Spirit can be resident upon you. Well, you know, there's this really curious thing in our text, bizarre thing, about Peter's shadow. What on earth is going on with Peter's shadow? And people just want to get in the way of Peter's shadow, and then they are healed by that shadow? Can a shadow really heal you? Well, what's a shadow? You sit in the shadow of a tree. You may not be touching the tree, but the tree is close enough to you, present enough to you, to give you shade. The shadow of a person is not the person themselves, but it is an indication that the person is near enough for you to fall in the circumference of their presence. When people simply come into the presence of Peter, who is doing what he has been called to do in this world, they are healed. They experience the power of God. He is a presence of the Almighty just by being present. Friends, this is what's possible for us. You will say, how? And I'll say, well, first of all, we can see that Peter is a shadow of his Savior, who also, merely by being present as the incarnate God, who was, yes, at his baptism, filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus was a presence for the healing of people just by being there. Remember the story of the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. What happened? She just put herself in the way of the presence of Jesus. She touched the hem of his robe, and boom, she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? Lord, everybody's crowding around you. What do you mean, who touched you? No. Somebody touched me in a different way, and power has gone out from me. The beginning of the book of Acts says that Luke's previous work, which was the Gospel of Luke, tells us about what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that the body of Christ is going to continue the work that Jesus had begun to do. And part of that work is the ministry of presence as people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And many of us will say, okay, maybe, but how? You know, because I really don't see in my own life the same kind of power that Peter exhibited, or that was exhibited through Peter, people who are blind gaining their sight, people who are deaf gaining their hearing back, the lame walking, the crippled coming up, and the like of that. So how exactly can we kind of get toward the upper limit of what is possible here? How can our presence bring healing? Simply by showing up. Well, I think there's two important things to be said here, sisters and brothers, and the first is this. If we are going to be a presence of God for the healing of the world in a powerful way, we need always to go back and to heed the general call of Christ in our lives once again. We need, in other words, to go through the same ordeals, if you will, and decisions that Peter went through prior to becoming the shadow caster that he has become. And what this means, very briefly, as you know well, is we need to heed the call of Christ to follow him, to apprentice ourselves to his teaching, to follow ethically in the way that he lays down. We need to follow Christ. We need also to be sent by him. Jesus doesn't only call us to follow him, but then he reminds us that we are his missionary agents in the world. And we need to remember that we are a sent people. But then also, finally, we need to heed the call of Christ to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him, and be willing to do this even to the point of death. Remember Peter. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter has still not let go of all of Peter's own agendas for himself and his wishes and wills for his own self. And so when push comes to shove and his own physical life is put in the balance, Peter denies his association with Jesus 3 times. But he's gone through a radical transformation. By the beginning of Acts, after Jesus has come back to him and he's seen the risen Lord, and then by the end of his life, we understand that Peter concludes his life by denying himself to the point of being willing to die upside down on a cross in order not to deny his association to Jesus. And we too, friends, need, if we're going to be a presence of the presence for the healing of the world in all the ways that we can, we need again simply to heed this general call of Christ on our lives. You might put it this way. If you have a balloon that's filled with oxygen and it keeps falling to the ground, and you want that balloon to rise up to new heights and to enter into atmospheres it has not entered into yet, you got to first take the oxygen out and then fill that balloon or allow it to be filled with helium. Then after heeding the general call of Christ, we need to heed the special or the specific call of Christ on our lives as individual Christians. And this is critically important. And I think this is where we often go wrong. Because, you know, we look at what Peter does as a shadow caster in our text, what he is enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to do, and the way that he brings healing to physical bodies in a supernatural and extraordinary and exciting way. And we say, yeah, but I'm not doing that. And I think we need to understand 2 things about the healing gifts that we see in the early apostles and then in the church at large. The first is this. It appears, as you look at the book of Acts and compare it against the rest of the New Testament, it appears that the healing gifts that were given to the apostles to the degree that they were given them was a dispensation of the church, or a special dispensation of God's grace upon them at that time for the purpose of getting the church started. Sorry, that was a huge mouthful. Didn't come out so great. But you know what I'm saying? The wonders and signs were in Jesus' ministry. They were a testament to the reality that the kingdom of God was breaking in and through the life of Jesus. It's like a special degree of evidence. And then in the early church, the signs and wonders in those ways were once again a testament given for the establishment of the church. They were a testament specifically to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But what we see later on in the New Testament is that the greatest witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead isn't necessarily bodily healing, but it's rather the reality of a diverse group of people like the people gathered here who are able to live together in unity and love, that the old social barriers, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave and free, are broken down and we are now made one in Christ. People coming together in reconciliation with forgiveness on their lips, now that is a true miracle according to the New Testament. And it's a greater witness to the resurrection even than the healing ministry. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is that, think about healing. Bodily healing is one type of healing. We might call it a lowercase h healing. But there's other kinds of healing that our world needs. Capital H healing. And some of the healing that our world needs are even deeper than a need for physical healing right here and right now. And so, is it possible that God gives gifts to his church for healing in all sorts of different ways? And that the physical healing is but one of these? Absolutely. That's exactly what we're taught in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 says that, yes, healing, physical healing is one of the gifts, and it's still here for today. I'm not saying it's not. But there's also a plethora, a panoply of other gifts that God gives to his church for the purpose of healing in different ways. And therefore, we can be a presence of the presence for the healing of the world in accord with the way that we have been equipped by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So there's gifts of administration to bring order out of chaos in that way and bring healing to some of the chaos that can accrue. There are gifts of teaching to bring healing to our minds, which can so easily become confused. And on it goes. And this is what it means to be the body of Christ, doesn't it? To have diverse gifts co-opted by the Spirit of God so that we can be a presence of the presence for the healing of one another. Consider it. To some, God has given the gift of hospitality so we can be a presence of the presence that brings healing to lonely people and hungry souls. To others of us, God has given the gift of administration and management so we can be a presence of the presence that brings order out of chaos and gets people marching all in lockstep with one another. To others, God has given trade gifts. Yes, trade gifts, which should never be undermined as a way to bring about the presence of God on earth and healing. Don't forget that the God of Genesis 1 is an architect. Adam himself can be thought of as the world's first plumber, managing the irrigation system from Eden down into the rest of the world. When God erects his tabernacle and temple, his own presence in the world provisionally, he appoints what? Preachers? No. He appoints skilled tradesmen to do it. Tradesmen that we are told must be filled with the Spirit of God so they can do the work right and establish God's presence in the world. You know, I met with the Griffoon family last week and talked about Walter's life and Walter and Marion's life together. How they were a presence of the presence for healing by inviting people into their home who needed a place to stay for a while, by generously offering their cabin so people could go on spiritual retreats. There are so many different ways that we can use our gifts to be a presence of healing in this world. I think of Dick Fahrenhorst, who has a keen knowledge into people and a keen understanding of how marriages work. I think of Dick because he saved the marriage of one of my closest friends, as my friend told me. Dick was a presence of the presence for them in his wisdom. I think of people like Andy, our chief custodian here at the church, and Charlie and Joanna before him, people with the gifts, I might put it, of helps and conscientiousness, who get the job done and who are reliable and have blessed so many of us behind the scenes, we have no idea. I think of King David playing his instrument for King Saul and bringing healing to that troubled and tormented soul. I think of all of you who brought meals to the Vandenbrinks and or were just present for them, literally just present for them. And as you will see in the bulletin, how much that meant. She says there, we were the presence of Christ. And I think of those who've got the gift of appropriate bodily touch, like with the ministry of giving hugs, and I will add, at just the right time, to just the right people, in just the right way. And some people do have this gift, and it might seem small, but it can bring the presence of the presence right here and right now, because let us not forget that we are bodily creatures who need the tender touch of other human beings. So the question this morning is, I think, what's your gift? Where do you have sets of natural talents that God wants to turn into gifts for the upbuilding of his kingdom on this earth, to bring healing to the world's people? Where simply you, by being present, you really do bring wholeness, well-being, shalom, healing. And if you're still mumbling under your breath that, oh, well, not me, Ed, because, you know, I'm still a complete screw-up, and I can still sometimes be amazingly unsaintly, If you're saying that, I will only say to you in closing, join the club. Because all the figures minus Christ that God has chosen to use in the past and most powerfully, they were flawed creatures with clay feet. Peter, even after being the shadow caster of the shadow of the Almighty that he was capricious at times. And at one moment ate with the Gentiles and then flip-flopped and didn't, and Paul calls him onto the carpet for it in Galatians. Paul himself could be a total hothead and got into a verbal sparring match with Mr. Encouragement himself, if you can believe it, Barnabas. And their little Branigan was so bitter that they ended up splitting ways with Paul at that point. And you and I too, you can be sure, even as we seek to heed the call of Christ, even as we seek to heed the special call of Christ on our lives, we'll mess up and fall flat on our face and walk as we walk this road. But that does not disqualify us. As long as we dust ourselves off, look again to the cross, receive the forgiveness of sins, and surrender again. What God is looking for today, saints, is shadow casters of his own presence for the healing of this world. And to this we have been called as Christ's church. And this is our great privilege to God's glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.